You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, we do what we do because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Imagine Jesus Christ, the superstar of biblical prophecy. His ancestry was marked thousands of years prior to his birth. His birthplace in Bethlehem likewise foretold. The circumstances surrounding his death prophesied in minute detail before crucifixion was ever invented by the Persians and popularized by the Romans. The date of his visitation predicted within a historically narrow time frame. An extraordinary miracle worker who would fulfill the law and the prophets and a light to the Gentiles so that salvation would go out to the ends of the earth. The prophecies concerning him are simply so precise that the probabilities of someone fulfilling them by chance simply do not exist. No mere mortal can write history prior to the fact. God and God alone could have etched Christ's portrait in the old and cause it to come in flesh in the new. Predictive prophecy is a principle of biblical reliability that reaches even hard-boiled skeptics, and that's why I put together Jesus, the superstar of biblical prophecy, to give you a memorable means to remember how Jesus alone could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. You can order online at equip.org via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or by talking to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. I have seldom been so excited about a resource. Get it today. Make a difference. Your life can count. Not only for time, but also for eternity. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Michael listening in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Michael.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
Well, I listen to you all the time. I have two questions. My first question is, what is the difference from being filled with the Holy Ghost and then baptized in the Holy Ghost?
Well, remember, as a believer, you are sealed by the Spirit of God. Therefore, you are His and He is yours. That promise is sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so you already have an earnest of what will be. So every single believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. To be infilled is to be empowered for service. And that is not just a baptism of the Holy Spirit as though it's an event. It's an ongoing promise that whenever you work in the service of the Master, He is going to infill you or empower you for service. And therefore, every time I get on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I pray, Lord, not by might nor by power, but by Your Spirit. I ask Him to infill me afresh. It's not that I don't already have the Holy Spirit as an indwelling reality. It's that I want to be empowered for service. And that's the difference between the infilling and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Thanks. That really blessed me. I was right on cue.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Chris. He's listening on Sirius Radio in Reading, Pennsylvania. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm good.
I want to just, before I ask my question, send out a shout-out to the Christian Research Journal. It's an amazing magazine, and it's very evangelical in its approach. When I hand it to some very smart people that I work with, they read it, they digest it, and they're critical of it, but at least it gets the word out in a different approach. Handing them a Bible isn't necessarily an option. So, but to my question, my wife attends a national Bible study that has some notes that have essentially, you know, assumed the millennial reign of Christ, and then they are also saying that there's death during this millennial reign of Christ. And I want to find out, you know, I have the Apocalypse Code, the book. This year they're studying Isaiah, and I just want to find out what's the truth or what's the real angle here, because it's confusing. I thought, you know, it was paradise lost, paradise restored. I thought that was, you know, if you look at that, there's no death before the fall. So why would there be death after the, you know, Jesus coming back? I'm just confused.
Well, yeah, and a couple of things as prologue to my answer. The meaning of the millennium or the timing of the tribulation, these are issues that Christians can debate vigorously. We don't have to divide over. But from my perspective, you're absolutely right in that there's no biblical warrant for death after the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's no biblical warrant for people being saved after the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's no biblical warrant for a semi-golden age in which there's a rebuilt temple with reinstituted temple sacrifices over which Jesus Christ himself presides. There's no warrant for believing that those sacrifices are efficacious to atone for sin. On the cross, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Therefore, there's no further debt that remains to be paid. There's no warrant for believing that there's going to be a great apostasy that takes place at the end of the millennium before Jesus Christ comes back permanently to establish a new heaven and a new earth. In fact, what does Jesus Christ say? Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Which is to say, when Jesus Christ returns, or he appears a second time, not a second and a third time, but when he appears a second time, what he will do at that point is put all things to right. Which is to say that he will deal irrevocably with the problem of sin and Satan, with death, mourning, crying, or pain, and he will establish the eternal kingdom, or as you mentioned in the prologue to your question, paradise lost will become paradise restored. So I don't see a real warrant for believing that there is a thousand-year semi-golden age. I think it's a theological deduction that's unwarranted. I think if we are to interpret that which is cloudy in terms of that which is clear, we would say that when Jesus Christ returns, he will establish the eternal kingdom. Paradise lost will become paradise restored. Again, this is a secondary issue. We can debate it vigorously. Ultimately, we don't have to divide over it. But I do think it has real ramifications. If the view is true that there's death after the second coming of Jesus Christ, if it is true that there are going to be temple sacrifices, if it is true that there's going to be sin, if it's true that there's going to be a great apostasy that takes place before the eternal kingdom is inherited, then my dad, who died in 1997, when he is resurrected, is going to be resurrected to a semi-golden age. Not a perfect age, a better age than the present age, but nonetheless an age in which corruption still prevails. And I don't believe that that is what the Bible teaches. The Bible rather teaches that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the dead in Christ will rise. which is to say that my dad's soul will return to his body, and that body will be resurrected imperishable, immortal, incorruptible. He will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And unfortunately, I think that the great and glorious passages that underscore that truth, the glorious truth of resurrection, have been misused to communicate this notion that there's going to be a secret coming and then a second coming, followed by a semi-golden age and apostasy and then the eternal kingdom. I don't think that that is what the Bible teaches, but again, just to be fair, I want to underscore that while I am convicted in my belief that that is the plain and main teaching of Scripture, there are others that disagree with that.
Okay, Hank, well, thank you for answering my question. That was fantastic. And again, Christian Research Journal is outstanding. So sorry to say it twice, but it really is.
Well, you can say it three times because it's music to my ears, and it gives me an opportunity to say that Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine. It is available. You can order online at equip.org. You can subscribe by writing to me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI. Also, Chris's call on Sirius reminds me that we're on Sirius XM 131. There's a restaurant right down the street here that's called Main 131. Good association for me. Anyway, Sirius XM 131, we'd like to say thank you to all our faithful listeners on satellite radio. It's a great way to catch the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you don't have Sirius XM 131, you might want to get it just to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. All of that available on that channel, Sirius XM Channel 131. If you travel across the country, it's particularly wonderful. Let's go back now to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Andre in New Mexico. Hi, Andre.
How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good, good. I had a question. Well, first I wanted to say, I mean, I love your show. I've been listening to it every day when I get off work for about, I say maybe about a month. And, I mean, I've learned so much from you guys. You know, it's a blessing listening to you guys. And I had a question because there's a lady at work, and she's my partner because we both bus drive for the schools here in Las Cruces. And we were talking about prophets and whatnot. And what we were taught in our church was that the last prophet was John the Baptist. And she was saying, no, no, that's not true. You know, she said, we had four prophets come to our church, and so that kind of like, you know, I'm barely beginning, you know, I'm barely beginning to live righteous, and so I'm kind of a little confused. I don't know who's telling the truth, but every time I listen to your show, I ask God, I pray to God, and I ask Him, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, give me discernment, and everything that you have been teaching me, you know, when I talk to the pastor about it, you know, he's like, oh, yes, this, and then, you know, and everything he's saying is what you're saying, too. But I was just kind of, I was like, well, who's right and who's wrong? You know, I want to know the truth.
Yeah. Well, the truth is simply this. There are no more prophets in the sense of biblical prophets. Mm-hmm. The biblical prophets gave us the Bible, which becomes the basis by which we can test all things, hold fast to that which is good. So there are no more prophets giving special revelation. The revelation has been given to us. Now, you can say that there is a prophet in some sense, not synonymous with the first century Apostle John or the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, not even with John the Baptist, but people whose authority can be questioned, people who must be tested in light of Scripture so that we can hold fast to that which is good. We have today Harold Camping saying that he is a prophet of God, and God will do nothing unless he first reveals it to the prophets.
I had another quick question. There's been like three evangelists that have came to the church, and, you know, we've, you know, one day one pulled me to the front, and I mean, there was no possible way he could know anything that had happened in my life. You know, there was a couple times I almost got killed. I got hit in the back of the head with a sledgehammer and whatnot. And I mean, he was telling me all that. And I was like, oh my God, you know, how is this guy going to know this about me? You know, I mean, I know God uses them, you know, they're his, you know, his instrument.
Well, let me answer that really quickly because we're going to break, but I want to tell you that this is done through a process that is called cold reading. A good stage hypnotist can do it. It is done all the time, whether you're in Vegas or in a church. It's done through what's called cold reading. And I've actually explained how this process of socio-psychological manipulation takes place in a book that I wrote called Counterfeit Revival. And just for the fun of it, I've actually had a friend of mine who's a good stage hypnotist work this cold reading process on some of my kids and totally baffled them. How could they know this? Well, there's an explanation. It is not supernatural. It is quite natural. And this does not establish the person as a prophet of God, but rather someone that's using sleight of hand and sleight of mind. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a moment. Have you ever been asked the question, if God is good, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? As Christians, how should we respond to this question? In his book, The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World, Dr. William Dembski writes to make peace with three claims. God, by wisdom, created the world out of nothing. God exercises particular providence in the world. And all evil in the world ultimately traces back to human sin. In the process, Dembski brings the reader to a fresh understanding of what the end result of Christianity really means. The radical realignment of our thinking so that we see God's goodness in creation, despite the distorting effects of sin in our hearts and evil in the world. Order The End of Christianity from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The recent tragic rash of suicides among homosexual teens has raised the question of whether Christian teaching about homosexuality inspires bullying and violence against homosexuals. Learn not only how these accusations do not stand up under scrutiny, but also why it's essential that we examine ourselves and our rhetoric in Joe Dallas's article entitled, The Bully Pulpit, When Gay Teens Commit Suicide, Are Preachers to Blame? Other topics include Old Testament storytelling apologetics, the Christian citizen, what skeptics want Christians to know, a critique of director George Nolfe's The Adjustment Bureau, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Theodicy, the defense of God's goodness and omnipotence in view of the existence of evil, is a problem many theologians and philosophers have undertaken to solve. Dr. William Dembski offers a fresh look at the problem of evil in his book, The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support this month, we'd like to send you The End of Christianity by William Dembski. Simply call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. We return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and let's return to our phone callers. Next up is Garrett. He's listening on Bot Radio in Nebraska. Hi, Garrett.
Hello, Hank. How you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
Okay. I'm an over-the-road trucker hauling bowls. I'm a bowl hauler, and so I just recently started catching your show, and you seem to have some good wisdom. But I didn't quite understand your statement about Creflo Dollar. I just heard on another broadcast. When it comes to their understanding of Jesus Christ,
yeah.
You were referring to, you know, the different religions, whether it be Mormons and Seventh-day Adventists and whatnot.
Right. Yeah, Creflo Dollar not only denies the deity of Christ, but he also denigrates pastors who proclaim that Christ is fully God. He calls them fantasy preachers. And perhaps to make this clear, it would be good to play Creflo Dollar making those very remarks.
And somebody said, well, Jesus came as God. Well, how many of you know the Bible says God never sleeps nor slumbers? And yet in the book of Mark, we see Jesus asleep in the back of the boat. Y'all, please listen to me. Please listen to me. This ain't no heresy. I'm not some false prophet. I'm just reading this thing out of to you, the Bible. I'm just telling you all these fantasy preachers have been preaching all of this stuff for all of these years, and we bought the package.
So his point is simply this. His point is that if you say that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man in the incarnation, you are a fantasy preacher. In reality, that's precisely what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity without divesting himself of a single attribute of deity. So Jesus Christ operated with the limitations of humanity, but he could, by his own power, even resurrect himself from the dead, which is explicitly taught to us in the scripture. So when I teach that, Creflo Dollar will say I'm a fantasy preacher. In truth, he's the one who is misinterpreting the word of God.
Right.
Does that clarify it for you?
Well, it does clarify it in the sense of understanding that about Creflo Dollar, but I guess because I'm a recovering addict that's been in it or recovered 8 years now, and I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know God. I want to know, have a relation. But because, like, I'm an over-the-road trucker right now, I tend to rely on a lot of radio and a lot of sermons, a lot of whether it be Joyce Meyer, Creflo Dollar, Joseph Prince, John Hagee, Joel Osteen, Charles Stanley.
Well, you got one out of about seven right there where you can get some orthodoxy from. But here's the problem. You need discernment. And that, Garrett, is true of everyone. We need discernment skills because if we don't have discernment skills, we are going to swallow the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. And that's exactly what you get with many of the preachers, with the exception of Charles Stanley, that you just mentioned, the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. So here's the deal. You need to become so familiar with essential Christian doctrine that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. I love the fact that you want a relationship with the Lord, but you also want to be grounded because there are all kinds of people out there who are wolves in sheep's clothing. And Paul, in his love for Christians, said, remember for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears, because he really cared. The sheep need to be protected, because otherwise they're going to fall for things that end up ruining them. And Creflo Dollar will teach you those very things. He'll teach you that God is a means to an end as opposed to being the end.
Right.
He'll teach you how to come to the master's table not because you love the master, as you do, but rather because of what is on the master's table. Now, he's not going to present error in its naked deformity. If he did, no one would buy into the subtlety of the lie. Rather, he's going to make it sound good and palatable. And that's, again, Garrett, why discernment skills are so very vital. It's great that you want to fill your mind, saturate your mind with the truth. But here's one of the things I would really recommend, especially to you as someone that drives across the country. Get the Word of Promise, where you can actually listen to the Bible. You can listen through the whole Bible, and it's not just listening to the Bible in a dry, stale way. I mean, it's with different voices. You get a different voice for Peter than you do for Paul, for example. And you hear the sound effects, and it brings this alive to you in your cab, so it's theater of the mind. I mean, that kind of thing would be fantastic for you to listen to. Or get good CDs from people who have really studied to show themselves approved and listen to that. But ferret out the false teachers, because they're going to poison your mind. And if you're not equipped, you're not going to be able to discern truth from error. And you're going to fall for the skin of the truth, as I said, which is so often stuffed with a great big lie that's devastating to your life and to your spiritual growth as a Christian.
Right. And that's, like I said, I mean, I didn't find recovery from my drugs and whatnot until I was about 35 years old, and it had been in my life for so long that I really didn't know any other.
Mm-hmm.
So now I just am seeking God so much that I trust probably too many people that are trying to share, and I always confirm what they are posting, you know, or sharing in the Bible, that I read it and it's exactly as they say, so I'm not getting misdirected that way. But there is so many that seem like John Hagee. Out of all those, I think Joyce Meyer, John Hagee, and Charles Stanley are probably the most agreeable or with the Word of God that I understand.
But again, I mean, you're talking about some false prophets and some false teachers here. For example, well, let's talk about, no, not Charles Stanley, but let's talk about John Hagee for a moment. John Hagee says, let us put an end to this Christian chatter that all the Jews are lost and can't be in the will of God until they convert to Christianity. So basically what he is saying is that Jesus Christ did not come as Messiah to the Jews. Jesus rejected the Jews. Well, if you read the Bible, you find out that it's precisely the other way around. So he has, as a leading Christian Zionist, he has perverted the truth to teach you a lie. He says that if Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? And he goes so far as to say the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but he absolutely refused. The Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews. Now, that might sound good, but if you read through the Gospels, or if you listen through the Gospels, as I just advised you to do, in your cab and really become familiar and have that saturate your mind, you'll immediately spot the counterfeit. Because if you read through the Gospels or you listen through them, you will know full well that Jesus emphatically contradicted Hagee. I mean, who can forget the emotionally charged words of Jesus when he's leaving the temple and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Or as the Apostle John explained, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So it was the Jews who rejected Jesus, not the other way around. Plainly put, Hagee's spin is historical revisionism, pure and simple. And that's not the place it ends. For example, he shamelessly promotes the pretext of a prosperous Jesus. He says Jesus lived in a mansion. And he'll go to John 1:38, and he'll say that Jesus turned to those who were following and said, "Come with me." And they said, "Where dwellest thou?" He said, "Come and see." And Jesus took the crowd home with him to stay in his house. That meant, says Hagee, it was a big house. Then he says, Jesus wore designer clothes. Jesus had a seamless robe so valuable that the Roman soldiers gambled for it at the cross. It was a designer robe. And when you have to have a secretary treasurer to carry the excess money you've got, you're not poor. Well, as I demonstrate in my book, Christianity in Crisis, this notion of Jesus with a Rolex is the stuff of myths and fables. The crowd that Jesus allegedly invited to stay with him in his quote-unquote mansion is a mere figment of Hagee's overactive imagination, because the very passage cited by Hagee makes it clear that far from inviting a crowd to join him in his mansion, Jesus invited two people to see where he was going. So again, the only way you're going to know that he's made something up or he's fabricated something is to see the fabric. In other words, to see the whole of Scripture, and then you can see he's made something up. He's inserted it in the Scripture. He's twisted the Scripture. But you have to be familiar with the truth. That's the only way you're going to spot the counterfeit. And you're going to know that Charles Stanley is teaching essential Christian doctrine, Joyce Meyer, John Hagee, Creflo Dollar aren't. So you'll stop listening to those that have a poisonous message. Now, I'm not saying they never say anything that's good or edifying or encouraging. What I'm saying is they give you error mixed with truth, and the error can be very damaging.
Well, it just seems like, say, Joyce Meyer, she reaches so many women, especially women that have they grown up in an abusive home or abusive marriages, and bring them to God, or the understanding that God can bring them out of this bondage.
And well, again, though,
so many people.
Yeah, again, though, you know, popularity isn't a test for truth. And she habitually rebukes demons ranging from the spirit of accidents to the spirit of lust, and talks about a spirit of incest that has been passed down through her family bloodline. But again, this doesn't square with the teaching of Scripture on spiritual warfare. I've written a book about this, and you can also get some CDs that deal with this in principle. Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century is the book. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Unfortunately, Garrett, I'm going to have to leave it at that. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org, and click on the Get Connected tab. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a moment. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff has put together the best articles from the Christian Research Journal into three books designed to equip you with a Christian worldview and help you become an effective witness. The book entitled What is Truth teaches you to counter the sweet poison of relativism that seeks to destroy truth and the people of the God of Truth, whose ethics, whose morals weighs the trend of moral relativism and the notion that right and wrong are simply a matter of opinion. And Islam, What You Must Know, not only presents a true picture of Muslims in our community, but also ways to reach them for Christ. Order What is Truth, Whose Ethics, Whose Morals, and Islam, What You Must Know for a special package price by contacting the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can order this package online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Have you ever been asked the question, if God is good, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? As Christians, how should we respond to this question? In his book, The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World, Dr. William Dembski writes to make peace with three claims. God, by wisdom, created the world out of nothing. God exercises particular providence in the world, and all evil in the world ultimately traces back to human sin. In the process, Dembski brings the reader to a fresh understanding of what the end result of Christianity really means, the radical realignment of our thinking so that we see God's goodness in creation, despite the distorting effects of sin in our hearts and evil in the world. Order The End of Christianity from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Should Christians be politically engaged? Although the Bible does not say much about the role of a Christian citizen and its relationship to the state, Scripture does communicate to us certain principles that provide us with insight on the scope of a Christian's responsibility in a liberal democracy. Francis Beckwith's article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal entitled The Christian Citizen is a treatise on how Christians should use their freedom wisely and respect the rule of law for the sake of the common good. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Julia listening in Orange Park, Florida. Hi, Julia.
Hey, Hank. My question for you is the curses that you read throughout the Old Testament, like in Deuteronomy, that tells you that, you know, if Jews or Israelites were going to turn away from God, that God was going to scatter them and do this and this to them. In the Revelations, it also says in the temple, there will be so-called Jews living there, calling themselves Jews, but they're really not. So my question is the Jews that are calling themselves, they're currently in Jerusalem, are they the real Jews?
Yeah, well, a couple of things. First of all, I think what you need to get clear in your mind is that from a biblical perspective, there's Israel and true Israel. So you rightly point to Revelation, which emphasizes the point that not all who say they are Jews, but rather they are a synagogue of Satan, which is to say they are not true Israel. Why? Because true Israel is not determined by being able to trace your genealogy. True Israel is determined through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the seed of Abraham, and if you are in Jesus Christ, you are by virtue of that an heir according to the promise. So it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile or Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. It doesn't have to do with gender. It doesn't matter what station in life you have. If you are in Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. Remember, Abram's name was changed from Abram to Abraham, such that he would be the father of many nations. Now, there were many people, even in the New Testament times, who believed that the Jews were God's favored people. But what happened was that myth was dispelled by God himself. Peter, in fact, was one of those who labored under a misconception. And so, there was a vision of unclean food that Peter experienced in Joppa. And only after he encountered the centurion Cornelius, who was a Gentile, did he comprehend the importance of the vision that God had given him. And then Peter said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. So I think what I'm trying to say here is that race is of no consequence in Christ. Not only that, but land is of no consequence in Christ. Yes, in the Old Testament, it is true that the prophet said that if the Jews who inherited the promised land followed the detestable ways of the pagan nations who were in the land before them, then the land would vomit them out just as it had vomited out the pagan nations who had the land before the Jews got to the land. And that's precisely what happened. The Assyria invasion of the northern kingdom wiped out 10 tribes. In fact, there were only a few of those 10 tribes who were left in the land. They intermarried with the Assyrians, and out of that you have what is referred to in the New Testament as Samaritans. And the Jews looked down at them because they were dogs. Jesus didn't, because again, it was not a matter of being able to trace your genealogy, but rather it was through a relationship in Jesus Christ. So Abraham was anything but a Zionist. He viewed living in the promised land in the same way that a stranger would view living in a foreign country, because, as the writer of Hebrews makes plain, he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So again, race is of no consequence. So too, real estate is of no consequence. And yet, this idea was so ingrained in the psyches of the disciples that even as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, they asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus not only corrects this erroneous thinking, but he expands their horizons from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean to the farthest reaches of the earth. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the world. In effect, Jesus left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, to embrace the earth, and never again entertain the thought of establishing an earthly kingdom. Because if they did, they were like Hagar. They were in bondage. Read Galatians chapter 4. The Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother, says Paul. So rather than being in bondage, we need to be liberated, not with an earthly Jerusalem that was called not the holy city, but the harlot city by the Old Testament prophets, but with the Jerusalem that is above who is free. She is our mother.
All right. Thank you so much for clarifying, Hank.
You are so welcome. You know, the disciples were no longer permitted to view Israel in exclusivistic, patriarchal categories. They couldn't be parochial in their view. Their sights had to be elevated to an inclusive Israel. That's why Paul, in the book of Romans, says, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. True Israel consists of people from every tribe and language and people and nation. In fact, this is interesting, and it's often misunderstood. At the Jerusalem Council, James identifies this new covenant reality as the antitypical fulfillment of the well-known prophecy that God would restore David's fallen tent. Though Amos's prophecy, of course, was fulfilled in the far future when a remnant of Israel was restored to the land, James interprets the fulfillment as a type that finds its ultimate resolution not in a future restoration of national Israel to the land, but in the inclusion of both Jews and Gentiles in the church. I have a new little booklet. It's called Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy. And it's one of the points I make, because people today are looking at Israel as a sign to predict when Jesus Christ is going to return. How do they do that? Well, May 14, 1948 was, in their view, the watershed moment, the return of Jews to Palestine. Of course, it vindicated their prophetic charts, and then provided a basis for determining the exact timing of the return of Jesus Christ. So Hal Lindsey explains it this way, the late great Planet Earth. He says, when the Jewish people, after nearly 2,000 years of exile, under relentless persecution, became a nation again, on 14th of May, 1948, the fig tree put forth its leaves. And Jesus said that this was an indication that he was at the door. He was knocking. He was ready to return. And so Lindsey concluded that this generation referred to the generation that would see the signs, chief among them, the rebirth of Israel. Well, of course, that didn't work out too well. They took 40, they added to 1948, they had 1988, they subtracted 7, and so they came up with 1981 as the preferred date. Well, the time frame for the manifestation of Jesus came and went, and so 1948 began to lose its luster. So what did the prophecy pundits do? Well, they changed the date to June 10, 1967. This was the time that Israel, particularly Jerusalem, was under the control of the Jews as a result of the Six-Day War. And so the math was downright magical. What they did was they added the 40 to 1967, they subtracted the 7, and 2000 emerged as a new date pretending the coming of Jesus Christ and the carnage of the Jews. However, once again, the stars failed to align. So, what did prophetic superstar Jack Van Impe do, ever the innovator? He held false prophecy charges at bay by recalibrating. So he said, well, a generation is not 40 years, it's 50 years. In fact, he said it was 51.2, to be exact. And if you divide, he said, the 77 generations into 4,000 years from Adam to Christ, that's how you get that 51.2. And if you add the extra 6 months, because the Six-Day War took place in June, you're almost at 52 years. And so says Jack Van Impe, add 52 to 1967, and you come out pretty close to 2018 or 2019. Well, then you subtract 7 years from that, and we're talking about the year 2012. Well, where did he find his confirmation? In Mayan astrology. These aren't my words. These are the words of Jack Van Impe. He says, the Mayan calendar ends December 21st, 2012. It's all here, ladies and gentlemen. These, again, are the words of Jack Van Impe. Here's what I say. One thing we can be certain. December 21st, 2012 will come and go. It'll be one more in a long litany of failed prophecies. Indeed, prophetic stars are as impotent in date setting as astrologers in Nebuchadnezzar's court were in dream telling. They pervert the natural use of Scripture, which is ordained by God, for a superstitious use disdained by God. Scripture is not intended to tell us when Christ will return, but that he will return. Biblical prophecy is not designed to help us pin the tail on the Antichrist. It's not designed to pinpoint a future tribulation. Prophetic stars in the constellation of biblical prophecy are powerful proofs that God has already spoken, that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin. In the words of the Almighty, I told these things long ago, before they happened. I announced them to you so that you would not say, my idols did them, my wooden image, my metal god ordained them. Or I might paraphrase, I calculated them. Jesus made it just as clear. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. The Bible contains prophecy demonstrating that it's true. The false prophets have one thing in common. They're 100% wrong 100% of the time. If you want to really become a biblical Christian, get Jesus, the superstar of biblical prophecy, and it'll equip you to show people how the Bible is true, to show people that the prophecies made about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, the portrait painted by the Old Testament prophets, was fulfilled in the New, demonstrating that the Bible's reliable. So when Jesus Christ says, I will come back a second time, you can bank on it. He will come back a second time. Thank you so much for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Is the Antichrist alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today. Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in Scripture interpretation. Now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to our secure website at equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study in answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumbled seekers and galvanized skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.